All right, Psalm 27. We're ready to start again here. Again, David may be running from an enemy, and again, we see this evidence of him moving from fear to faith. Even as you think about David as he's running for his life from King Saul and his military, as you think about David even saying, there's but a step between me and death. Of course, he ends up in the cave and depressed and discouraged, and you think about even him saying, well, I might as well go to the Philistines. I'm going to be dead anyway. So again, we see here these times when he was very fearful, but we see then that the Lord will strengthen his faith from time to time. Notice it says here in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you think about the times when we experience fear. You think about how easy it is to go for, oh yeah, I believe in God, I have faith. But then we have something that blindsides us, and all of a sudden we're fearful. How quickly we can move from fear to faith and back and forth. Now, you think about some of the circumstances in life. I jotted a few things down here in my notes. It might be a health need. You think about going to the doctor because you have concerns about health, and the doctor says you have cancer. You have cancer. That word is a dreaded word to so many people. I want you to think about how fearful we can become in those times. But it might be a financial crisis. It might be bad news in our finances or family crisis. For some, it's persecution. You think about the fact that I believe we're heading to persecution. We're closer and closer to that, even as we consider the godlessness around our world. But there are many nations around our world that already experience severe persecution. But you think about even have a fear of what people think. We'll change our ideas, we'll change some things, or even not speak up because we're afraid of what people will think. Again, we can move quickly from faith to fear in so many ways. Now, how do we overcome fear with faith? I want you to notice, first of all, verses 1 through 3, remember that God is bigger than your problems. Why is it that when we have a problem that comes into our lives, we focus on the problem? It's like Peter walking on the water. All of a sudden, I mean, he's walking on the water, but all of a sudden he begins to sink. Why? Because his focus turned from the Lord and onto the waves. So often we have that in our lives as well. We need to focus on the Lord, the greatness of our God, the immensity of our God, and not our problems. So you think about God saying that he has spanned the heavens with his right hand. If God has spanned the universe with his right hand, I think he's bigger than our problems. It says again in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Notice three ways that he describes what the Lord is in his life. He's his light. He's the one who lightens the darkness of fear. Excuse me. Notice also he says he's my salvation. Now again, I want you to consider as we look through the Psalms, David is already a believer in Christ. He already, as far as the promised coming Messiah. But you think about as he's already a believer in the Lord, he's talking about deliverance here. The Lord is my light and my salvation, or my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? Notice also again he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is my strength. How many times we need strength? So again, we see here that the Lord is bigger than our problems. Even as you consider the Old Testament examples of this. Remember the mighty army that came against Israel? And all of a sudden they understood that by way of God's promises, the Lord's promises, that they would not even have to fight. One angel destroyed 185,000 man military. Notice again, God is bigger than our problems. I want you to notice with me 2 Kings chapter 6. I read this here recently in my devotions. I want you to notice here, 2 Kings chapter 6, as we think about the fact that God is bigger than our problems, and we don't have to be in fear, we see an example here of fear and faith in two different men here. Notice 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 and following. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Notice here it says, then the king of Assyria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. All right, so he's making plans and strategy to attack Israel. Notice it says here, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Notice here, Elisha has the inside scoop on this, because the Lord reveals it to him. Notice here, he's telling the king of Israel to not go to a certain place because you're going to meet up with the Syrians if you do. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's telling our plans? Who's betraying us? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. God may have revealed it to him. He may have figured it out somehow. But you notice here again, he knew that Elisha was the one who was revealing this, the secret plans that the king had, the king of Syria. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Notice here this military is focusing on one man, this one who's betraying their military plans. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, notice he's going out of the house or whatever in the morning, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Notice the fear that he's experiencing. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And of course, the rest of the story. Elisha is actually leading them. And Israel is able to capture their enemy because of blindness. But again, we see here that the Lord is bigger than our problems. There's times when we need to open our eyes so that we can see that God is bigger than all the problems that we will face. Again, we see here this fear that we do not need to experience. And it says in verse 3, though an host, Psalm 27 verse 3, though an host should encamp against me. Now, what is the Lord often referred to in the Old Testament? The Lord of hosts. That means he's the leader of the hosts, the armies of heaven. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Notice he's fearless. Notice, I will not be afraid. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Notice he's fearless and he's confident. But we're not talking about confidence in self. Throughout this psalm, he's talking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. So notice again we see here, though an host should encamp against me, I am not going to be afraid. I'm going to remain fearless because of the Lord. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Again, we're not talking about self-confidence. We're talking about confidence in the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. When I fear man, well, fear what man thinks even of me, it will be a snare to me. So again, we must remember that God is bigger than our problems. That will move us from fear back to faith. Second of all, I want you to notice in verses 4 through 10. Seek after God. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice this emphasis here. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. And he tells us his desire. I want you to notice that thought here, one thing. First of all, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We need to focus on the most important things. Keep the main thing as the main thing. I heard a preacher say years ago. But you notice here this emphasis on one thing. So many times we dabble into so many different things. We don't emphasize what's really important. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not a thing of doubt. But that's something he's striving for. He's living for the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, we had an older man who was a friend of ours, a friend of our family years ago. And you'd ask Charlie Noble how he was doing. He says, well, I'm almost perfect. That's how he'd respond. I'm just almost perfect. So when he passed away at his funeral, our pastor said, Charlie is now perfect. But you think about, I'm almost perfect. But he says, not that I had already attained or were already perfect. Even the Apostle Paul said, I've not yet arrived. Apostle Paul could have said, I'm almost perfect. But notice again, he's following after that I may apprehend. He's striving for what God had saved him to become. It says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's times when some of us have things in the past that we regret. You know what the problem is sometimes? That we constantly look back at the things we regret. There's things, there's decisions, there's things that we've done in the past that we cannot change. The Apostle Paul was involved in making sure Christians were killed before he was a believer in Christ. Saul of Tarsus had a past. If there's someone that could have been focusing back in the past and living in the past, it's Saul of Tarsus. Notice there he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now there's times when there's some victories that we need to forget about as well. So many times people live in the victories of the past that they live in defeat today. And again, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But again, he's talking about the focus on this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing. Notice also Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Again, David said, there's one thing that I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. All right, so what is our primary focus in life? What is our one desire before the Lord? Luke chapter 10, we see the example of Mary and Martha. We see again this emphasis on one thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, they had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. All right, so we have Martha and Mary, sisters here. Notice here, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he has to say. She's listening to his teaching. But Martha, notice the contrast there, Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, was it wrong for her to serve the Lord? But I want you to notice here, the extra things that she was focusing upon became cumbersome to her. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, here's what I've noticed in my life. That's why I often go back to this passage. You notice here, Martha was cumbered about much service, and as she's busy supposedly serving the Lord, notice she thinks that the Lord does not care. Lord, I feel so burdened. I have such a heavy burden. I just can't take this anymore. We automatically assume that these things that I've taken on myself, the Lord didn't tell me to do all these things, that I've taken on for myself, that's evidence that the Lord does not care. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Why are you allowing her to sit at your feet listening to you when I'm busy in the kitchen? She's not helping me. That's what she's saying. Notice she automatically assumes that Jesus is going to send Mary out to help her. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha assumed that Mary was going to be sent to the kitchen to help her. That's not what Jesus does. Notice, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Every once in a while I put my name in there. Daniel, Daniel. Thou art careful. You're full of care and troubled about many things. Notice this, verse 42. But one thing is needful. Now, I've often said in this context, Jesus is probably saying, you know, peanut butter and jelly sandwich is fine, Martha. I only need one thing. I don't need this elaborate preparation that you're going through. Notice, one thing is needful. Notice then he says, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary is seeking after me. Mary is wanting to hear what I have to say. Is that the most important thing in our lives? We get so busy and bothered about so many things that we don't have time. I don't have time to pray today because I have so much to do. Okay, is that the Lord or is that you? If I'm so busy that I don't have time for this book, and if I'm so busy that I don't have time to pray, then I'm too busy. I'm cumbered about, and it might even be good things that I'm involved in. I want you to think about this. It may be good things, but we need to focus our priorities. Notice back in Psalm 27. Again, as David is moving from fear to faith, he's seeking after God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That I may, here's his desire. This is what he's seeking after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, let me remind you that David is not a priest. David did not have the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies like the high priest did. In fact, another one of the kings late after David tried doing that and he became a leper. Nobody just flippantly went into the Holy of Holies. In fact, that's why the high priest had a rope on his ankle, so that if God struck him dead as he's offering the sacrifice, they had a way to pull him out without them going in there. I mean, that's how fearful this thing was. Now, notice what David says, though. I'm going to seek after this. Notice, first of all, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's talking about the presence of God. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So does that mean, by way of application, I'm going to live at church? I'm going to live at church. Well, I mean, we're praying about that for my wife and I, but you think about this. We're not talking about somebody constantly being at church. Today, what is the tabernacle, the temple of God? The body of the believer. God comes to dwell within this body. But notice again, to want to constantly be in God's presence. That's his desire. Now, that doesn't mean that David never spent any time on the throne. Now, if he's running for his life, why don't you consider here, he wants his desires to be in the presence of God. I believe we should have a desire to constantly go before God. Now, I've heard preachers say it this way. I get God on the phone in the morning and I shoulder the phone throughout the day. Now, that was the days before cell phones. So we just keep him on alert throughout the day on our cell phone now. But again, we're constantly wanting to be in God's presence. Notice again, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice then also to behold the beauty of the Lord. The Bible in more than one place talks about the beauty of holiness. If we could see God in his presence, in his very presence today, God on his throne, we would be amazed. I've often said, you know, we would be speechless in God's presence. I don't know that we would be speechless. But you think about even John. As he's standing before the glorified Christ, he fell before him as a dead man. But again, you think about the beauty of the Lord. You know, the description of the Lord, of God in heaven, even Revelation 4 and 5. You know, the brilliance of that, but the beauty of holiness. Notice, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, David's not a priest, but he has this desire to inquire before the Lord. He wanted to be in his presence. He wanted to spend time with him. Is that our desire as well? One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. Notice also Psalm 42. As you think about the desire to be in God's presence. How long can we go without having to spend time, wanting to spend time with the Lord? That's a better word for it. Wanting to spend time with the Lord. Again, Job said that, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. How many of us would go a week without eating? I don't think too many of us have done that. How many of us at the end of a week would say, oh, I forgot to eat all week? I don't think so. Not Americans. But how many of us could get to the end of the week and say, oh, I forgot to spend time with God all week? I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Do we have a desire to be with the Lord? Notice here, David says this as far as his desire to be with the Lord. It says in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The hart is a small deer. And often this deer would remain around the brooks for water. Notice, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? But again, how much do we have a desire to be with the Lord? Back in Psalm 27, it says in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Not only God's presence, but also his protection here in verse 5. In the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. There's this similar wording is found in Psalm 18, verse 11. Let me read that for you. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Now, if God's glory cloud settled in this place right now, it would be a dreadful thing. You think about the three disciples that were taken up the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't know what to say. I'll build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, first of all, there's a problem there. He's exalting Elijah and Moses to be equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this, though. It says they didn't know what to say as God's glory settled on the mountain. If God's glorious presence would settle right here, it would be a dreadful thing. Notice it says here, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And I believe, even as Psalm 18:11 says, there would be somewhat of a sense of darkness as God's glory would settle in this place. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Notice the safest place is in a close relationship with the Lord. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Notice this place of protection and safety. He shall set me up upon a rock. I think of the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. This place of safety, this place of protection. Also notice verse 6 then, God's praise. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. This speaks of victory over our enemies, being lifted up above them, rising up above them, them no longer conquering us. There's an enemy of our soul. Can I remind you of that? And he has an army. Notice the Lord will enable us to be lifted up above our enemies. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Now, we're not offering animal sacrifices this morning. We don't go to God's presence and give a blood sacrifice because the Lord Jesus Christ already shed his blood. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And yet, what you think about this, there is an aspect, though, of offering the Lord sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Sacrifices of joy and singing praise to the Lord. Victory in our lives should lead to praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you notice here his desire, as far as the desire for a relationship with the Lord. Then notice verse 7. In this desire, he begins pleading for mercy. It says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, we need mercy for salvation, but I believe we also need mercy for our daily lives. How often when you go through a trial do you begin pleading with God for mercy? What is mercy? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is not God not giving us what we do deserve. Notice pleading for God's mercy. Even as you read through the Bible, take notice of how many times God describes his mercy. Great mercy. Notice he's pleading for mercy, but not only that, but also answers to prayer. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. How often do we give up, even as I mentioned here recently, how often do we give up in our praying before we receive the answer? Notice he's pleading for mercy, but he says, God, answer me. God, I need you to hear me. God, I need you to give an answer. But how many times we quit before we have the answer? Why? Because we lack faith. Notice, it says verse 8, notice from the heart he's seeking after God. When thou said, seeking my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hebrews 11:6 talks about it's impossible to please God without faith. For we must believe that he is. All right, so we believe that he exists. All this stuff didn't just happen by chance, the chance of evolution. We believe that he is, that he exists. But notice also, consider also Hebrews 11:6 says, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let me point out the difference here. There's a lot of people who are not seeking the Lord, but they think they are, as they move from religious experience to religious experience. They're seeking religion. They're not seeking the Lord. Until they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not seeking the Lord. They're only seeking a religious experience. But notice it says, as I diligently seek him. After I have saving faith in Jesus Christ, if I diligently seek him, notice there's rewards that I will receive. Notice that also says in verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Oh, but God is a God of love, right? Again, you read through the Old Testament and you see how many times he talks about God's anger, his wrath, even towards his people, his chosen nation. Notice, hide not thy face far from me. Put not away thy servant in anger. How many times have we stirred up and provoked God's anger because of things of disobedience in our lives? Thou hast been my help. Notice he says that, God, you've been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, I thought the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the Lord's promise, but I want you to consider. If the Lord seems distant from us, it's our fault, not his. If it seems like the Lord's far away and not hearing me, it's not his fault, it's mine. In fact, James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. When I make the first move, then the Lord says, all right. When God seems distant, I need to start moving towards God. Again, he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not away thy servant in anger. Thou hast been my help. Lord, you've been my help. Continue being my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Then he says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You think about father and mother forsaking. It might be parental neglect. I think I've used this illustration before, but when I lived off campus at Bible college for one semester before my wife and I were married, I kept seeing this young child that would come home and sometimes get locked out of the apartment. This little child. About the same age as James and Elizabeth. Getting home and the door is locked. Mom not home. And who knows how long it would be before she got home. The times we saw that, I lost count of how many times that child was left on her own. Just a small elementary child. You think about the neglect that some children will experience. Notice, when my father or mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. But I think of abusive father or mother. But sometimes it's even religion. There are some religions around the world that will actually forsake their children, even give them a burial. Judaism will do that. As soon as somebody is baptized as a believer in Christ, sometimes a Jewish family will have a burial for their child. They'll be disowned. I think also of Islam. Islam will do that as well. In fact, a father or mother will seek to kill a child that converts to Christianity. And often, as soon as they are baptized, that's when that child is marked. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, there's times when people have to choose between the Lord and family. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I used to say, and I've actually kind of been rethinking this over the years, I would often say, you know, that truth unites, false teaching divides. In reality, there's times when truth actually divides. And Jesus even says this, I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, there's times when a child will feel alone. When father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, does that mean that David experienced that? I don't know if he's just... I've never seen anything in the Bible about his parents forsaking him. I've not noticed anything in Scripture about that. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David says, when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. If that ever happened, the Lord will take me up. Again, we see here that he has a desire for a relationship with God that will move us from fear to faith. Third, I want you to notice back in Psalm 27, ask God for guidance. Ask God for guidance. One of the things I've noticed is that when we live in fear, it's hard to determine what direction to go. When our minds are overwhelmed with fear, it's hard to determine what is the right choice to make. Notice here, that's when we need to depend upon the Lord for direction. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. It says, teach me thy way and lead me in a plain path. The plain path speaks of a clear path. You know, there's times when we are in the darkness of fear, and it's like, Lord, what do I do now? Lord, what do I do now? Notice what David is asking for is for the Lord to lead him in a plain path, a clear path. Notice the reason why is because of mine enemies. Notice, because of mine enemies, fear is going to overwhelm my heart. I need help to understand your direction. Notice, deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So again, he's asking for guidance. When we're in a time of fear, that's when we need to depend on the Lord for guidance more than ever before. Last of all, notice in verses 13 and 14. I had fainted, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I don't remember if I mentioned this last week, but waiting is not one of my better virtues. In fact, so my wife's not here, I'll just tell her myself here. Back shortly after we were first married, I began really praying for patience. That was one of the things that that God was impressing in my heart, that I needed more patience. Well, within the first year, my wife had surgery. My wife told me, stop praying for patience. Stop praying for patience. In fact, I also remember this time when my dad was a custodian at one of the schools in Abilene, Texas, and this teacher was having an exasperating day with the students. And she met my dad going down the hallway and says, please pray that I'll have patience today with these kids. To which my dad replied, do you realize then that if I ask you to pray, if you ask me to pray for patience, I have to pray for trials and troubles in your life? No, don't pray for that. But again, I want you to notice here, I had fainted. The word fainted here speaks of being in despair and losing hope. I would have given up hope unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there are some who say that the land of the living speaks of heaven. I don't believe so. I won't need faith in heaven. God's going to be there. I won't need faith when I see God. That faith will become sight there. So I believe this is talking about here and now. Notice, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have quit. I would have been in despair and lost hope unless I believed that God was going to show his goodness in this lifetime. Notice, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, as I've emphasized, waiting does not mean I'm sitting around doing nothing. So many times, I'm waiting for the Lord to show me, and I'm doing nothing. That's not how the Lord shows us. Waiting on him means that I'm waiting and serving him while I wait. So if you go out for lunch today, since today's Fend for Yourself Day, you go out for lunch, and you go to one of these places that has a waiter or waiter or waitress. If they stand around doing nothing, are you going to give them a tip? If you have a waitress, you want that waitress to make sure that your lemonade is full, your tea is full, your coffee is full. You want to make sure that it's all that you're cared for. Notice a good waiter or waitress is waiting on the table. I want you to consider, if I am waiting on the Lord, then I'm serving Him while I'm waiting. Now, as far as waiting for God's answers, in my wide margin Bible at home, I had these two little statements mentioned, written down in my Bible. Unanswered prayers are not ungranted ones. I don't know the source of that, but it's a powerful thought. Unanswered prayers are not ungranted ones. How many times do we wait and we wait and we wait, and Lord, you haven't answered yet? That does not mean that God is not going to grant those requests. Also, another statement that I have written down in my old Bible at home, delays are not denials. Just because God in His timing is waiting to give you the answer, again, you think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had to wait until they were well stricken in years before they had the fulfillment of their prayer request, a son. Again, waiting upon the Lord. But then notice he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice me, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. As Joshua was preparing to go into lead Israel into conquering the promised land, he was told to be of good courage. But again, waiting on the Lord and being of good courage. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Notice, be strong and of a good courage. Be courageous. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Notice how we're to be courageous, why we should be courageous is so that we will obey what God's word has to say. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There's a lot of people seeking prosperity without obeying God. That doesn't work. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Again, the courage that the Lord wants to give us. Also, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here recently, as I was reading through the Old Testament, I was reminded of this passage in relation to Psalm 27 and being of good courage. David, during this time, possibly, that Psalm 27 was written, as he's running for his life and so on, he had a discouraging situation. I want you to notice how David responded in this matter here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either small or great, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. How many of you would respond say, oh, I'm glad this happened. Notice. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Not a good situation. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Is that how we would respond? And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Notice this, for the people spake of stoning him. Now his own people are going to turn on him and stone him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Of course, he seeks then for a direction and all that. But again, he was encouraged in the Lord his God. That's how we need to respond when we have times of fear. Notice Psalm 62 then. Psalm 62, as we talk about waiting upon the Lord and being of good courage. Psalm 62. Again, there's many different passages related to this. Are we waiting upon the Lord to show us and to encourage and strengthen us? Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, there's times when we may be moved. Again, David's men wanted to stone him. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? He shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Notice, he's waiting upon him. His expectation is from the Lord. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Finally, as we talk about waiting upon the Lord, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It is so hard to wait upon the Lord, but the Lord knows what is best for us. He knows his perfect timing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Again, you think about David. David was ready to faint. He was ready to quit as he realized his own men were wanting to stone him. They were so discouraged about what had happened to their families in the city. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths, the young men, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Again, we see here that we must wait upon the Lord for him to give us courage and strength. As we close, I want you to notice 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Even as I was doing my own Bible reading this morning, I noticed this example of moving from fear to faith. Moving from fear to faith. This is an example from the life of King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them of other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. All right, so insurmountable odds. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they that be in Hazan Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Notice, that's how we would respond. Let's be honest. There are times when we move into fear. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, notice, this is how we are to respond when we're in times of fear. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I wish our national leaders would do that more. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In other words, they were serious about seeking the Lord because of the fear that they were experiencing. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Notice, no one can stand against you, God. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. God, we're helpless to deal with this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Why is it that we have trouble admitting? God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know what to do. Why is it that we have trouble admitting that? God already knows that we don't know what to do. Notice, again, we don't know what to do. We have no might against this great company, for we know not what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Notice, our focus is on you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Notice, while they're standing there, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, comes on him. And he begins to prophesy. And he said, "Hearken all ye Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz." Notice, the Lord even told them where they were coming from. "And you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Notice, the battle is the Lord's. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Notice, they have not won the battle yet, but they're praising God for the victory that's coming. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Why is it that we're not established many times in our lives? Why? Because we don't believe the Lord God. "Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when ye consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord." Notice, they're singing the Lord before they even had the victory yet. "They should praise the beauty of holiness," as I mentioned earlier from Psalm 27. "As they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir." Notice, they're fighting each other now, utterly to slay and destroy them. "And when made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." Notice, they didn't even have to fight at all. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." Again, they assembled themselves together and began to praise God. But I want you to consider fear. They experienced fear just like we do in our lives. But notice again, they were able to move from fear to faith. But how do we respond when God does work? Do we give praise to him? They turn all the praise and the glory to God. Stand with me here this morning. I don't know what you're experiencing in your life. But as I was studying through that psalm, there's times when we all experience times of fear. We all experience that. So how are we going to respond in those times? We're going to respond in faith.